We all got an extra hour of sleep, unless you have little kids, right? Because they wake up on schedule. You don't get that extra hour. Does that mean that right about now you're thinking, lunch sounds good? Well, we'll chomp on this for a little bit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans in the third chapter. Pew Bible page 1114. So if you don't have your own Bible, grab one of those black Bibles in the rack in front of you and turn to 1114. Find Paul's letter to the Romans and the third chapter of that. We've made it up to verse 21. That's where we're going to pick up this morning in Romans 3:21. And we have finally made it to the good stuff. If you look at verse 21, it starts with these words, "But now." Love that. But now. We're going to turn the corner from the bad news section of Romans to the best of news section of the book of Romans with "but now." This paragraph, these six verses, contain some of the most precious sentences in the whole Bible. Some have even said that they are the heart of the gospel. That these verses are the heart of the letter to the Romans, and even the most important paragraph in the whole New Testament. Whew, that's saying a lot, isn't it? Now, whether or not that's true, and I don't know how you could tell, they are incredibly important and incredibly sweet and precious. And you'll notice as we go through it, we've been preparing for it by singing. All the songs we sang about today are about Romans 3, 21 through 26. This paragraph just drips with spiritual honey and eternal life-changing truth. Now, if you thought the last several messages on the bad news, the even worse news, and the worst news were depressing, this paragraph more than makes up for all of them. And it does it in large part because of one main word that Paul keeps repeating over and over again, and it is the word righteousness. In Greek, dikaiosune, righteousness. That word, or a form of that Greek word, appears seven times in these six verses. Okay, and you know when Paul gets to repeating himself, he's trying to make a point. One of the problems we have in moving from Greek to English is that we tend to use different words to translate a Greek word depending on what we mean. And that's good translation, but you can often miss what's underlying there. So we might miss that Paul uses this word seven times in six verses. Sometimes the English versions translate it righteousness, but other times as justice. Basically the same idea, different words in English. So I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to emphasize to underline every word that has this dikaios root in Greek so you can hear it with your own ears. Ready? Let's go through it. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Same root word there. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, His righteousness, dikaiosune, because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice, righteousness, dikaiosune, at the present time, so as to be just, there it is again, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That's our passage. Wait till we see what it means. Let's pray together. Lord, I am not worthy, and more than that, I am not capable of doing this paragraph justice. It's too glorious. Help us, Lord, to just approach it, to come at it and look at it from all the different angles and exclaim over it and exalt in the truth of the good news. More than that, the great news, the best news in all of the world. Thank you for this gospel of the righteousness of God coming to us. I pray for help in preaching it, and for all of us help in hearing it, and for all of us help in understanding it and knowing it down to the very bottom of our hearts. And I pray that you would get the most glory because of it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a very precious paragraph. You can hear how he picks up where Paul left off in Romans 1, 16 and 17, can't you? Now, I know it's been a while. It's actually been like 2 months since we did Romans 1, 16 and 17. So go back there. Would you turn over to Romans 1, 16 and 17 and see how Paul is going to tie a thread from there to here? He says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sound familiar? We've been memorizing that together up until this week. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, why is the gospel so powerful? 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness, there's that word again, dikaiosune, from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You hear that righteous word again and again? It's really important. Paul is picking this back up in 3:21, what he was talking about in 1:17. Because we have a righteousness problem. That's what Romans 1:18 said. Very next verse. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now that word wickedness is adikia. Sound familiar? It's unrighteousness. It's the opposite. The bad news that we've seen over and over again at the end of September and all through October is that the wrath of God is coming because of our unrighteousness. And that's true for Gentiles, even though they don't have the law, because deep down they know enough to condemn them. And it's true for Jews, even though they do have the law, because they do not keep it. Jew and Gentile are all under the power of sin. That's what we saw last week. And we learned last week that there's no wiggling out of this unrighteousness problem. There's no loophole, there's no excuse, there's no getting away from it. And we also learned there's no working out of this unrighteousness problem either. We're not on our own going to dig ourselves out. Chapter 3, verse 20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We ended last week by saying on our own, we are doomed. But now. But now. See, this is where, you see how he's making the turn? But now something has changed. But now something has happened that changes everything. And by that something, we are justified. That's the name of our message for today. Justified. That should be one of your favorite words, favorite Bible words. Now, we don't have an English word, righteousified. Okay? Maybe we should. It would help us in understanding 3:21 through 26. To be justified means to be declared righteous. Righteous. You are righteous. To have the status of being righteous, to be found in the right. It's a glorious thing to be justified. Because for people who are justified, what does it mean? It means the end of God's wrath. God's wrath comes on those who are declared unrighteous, but it does not come on those who are declared righteous, those who are justified, righteousified. Do you see how important this concept is? if you've got justified, no hell. If you do not have justification, you'll experience the wrath of God. It's that simple and it's that important. And actually, there are two different ones who are justified in some sense in this passage. And today we'll talk about both of them. The first is us. Us. Those of us who belong to Jesus are justified. That's what this precious passage teaches. Let's look at the details. Look at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I'll stop there for just a second. Don't you just love that "but now"? I mean, that makes all the difference that we're turning that corner. It's a seismic shift from what we've seen so far in Romans 3. Last week, pound, pound, pound. No one, no one, no one. But now. So far we've seen that all of humanity deserves the wrath of God. We've asked for it by exchanging God for stuff, for suppressing what we know about God and worshiping God's substitutes, for pretending and playing at being good, but actually being bad, for being unrighteous. But now. I almost call this sermon, "But now." But now. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, verse 21, and verse 22, it comes to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's precious. How precious is it? It's precious in at least six ways. First, it comes apart from law. Apart from law. Now, what does that mean? It could mean that it comes apart from law keeping. That would fit with verse 20. What verse 20 is saying, that no one will be declared righteous by works of the law. And that's definitely true. This righteousness does not come through our law keeping, our good works. We'll see that more in a second. But it probably means here being learned about apart from the Old Testament law. Meaning that something new has come into the picture. This righteousness of God has come on the scene in a way that you need a new revelation to get. It's not in the Old Testament. But at the same time, Paul doesn't want us to think that it wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. It was there too. Verse 21, apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They pointed towards this new thing in shadows and signs. But now that the new thing is here for us to clearly see. And here's what it is in verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How precious is that? Number two, through faith. Through faith, not through works. It doesn't come by our hard efforts. It doesn't come through our self-improvement. It doesn't come through our being good people. You know, some people say, "I'm going to get to heaven because I've been a pretty good person. I'm good. I've done this hard work. I go to church. I give. I serve. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a pastor. I'm good. I've done these good things." He says, "No, no, 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 no. Not by works. Through faith. It doesn't come by working. It comes by resting. By our resting on this person, Jesus Christ." And more than that, this righteousness comes through faith, three, to all who believe. To all who believe. Paul uses that same word for faith or belief twice in that one verse. Pistis is the Greek word. Through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Why does he repeat himself? Didn't he just say that? It's because he wants to emphasize that it's faith. And it's faith for all who believe. He says, verse 21, there is no difference. Difference between what? What do you think? Oh, good. You've been paying attention. Between Jews and Gentiles, right? He doesn't mention it here, but that's been the flow of it all along, right? There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between Israeli and Palestinian. Just as lost. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, all have been found in this state of sin, then there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, which he's going to make some points about that later on. We're all in the same boat. And we can all, with no difference, enter into the same saved boat and be justified. Verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. To all who believe, justified. In Greek, the word there for justified in verse 24 is dikaiomenoi, being justified, being declared righteous. And it's one of the most important Bible words for everyone to know. That's why we're memorizing it these next 2 months. Okay, we're going to memorize chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. We're not going to stop with all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to go on to and are justified freely by His grace. So precious. Here's a reason why it's precious. It's because it's free. Justification is not something we earn. It's not something that Christians work their way up to. It's free. It's a gift. It's by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's blessings that we don't deserve. Justification is by grace. That's what all the fuss was about between Martin Luther and the medieval church back at the Reformation. It's been just about 500 years since Martin Luther pounded his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg. He did it on October 31st, just a couple days ago on our calendar. I think this is the 497th anniversary of such. And doing that, he kicked off the Protestant Reformation, which was, among other things, a rediscovery of Paul's gospel of grace. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or verse 24, justified freely by His grace. See, justification does not come through your good works or my good works. Your righteousness is not enough. You need God's righteousness. And that is enough. Justified freely by His grace. How precious. It's free to you and me, but it was costly to Him. Look at verse 24. By His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. Do you see how every word is precious in this paragraph? This every phrase is just loaded with a trainload of goodness. Through the redemption. What's that mean? The word redemption here means to pay a price to free something or someone. To buy back. To redeem means to pay a cost for something to go free, to be liberated. It was often used of slaves. They were paid for to set them free. Can you imagine being a slave? And someone comes along and pays the price so you can now be liberated, free. In the New Testament, this payment, this cost, was not paid to Satan or to some other cosmic force, but it was paying the debt that our sin had incurred. We just sang about it. We're going to sing about it at the end of this service. Jesus paid it all. Basically a debt to God's own justice. Our salvation is free, but it cost Jesus so much. What did it cost Him? Verse 25. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Some of your versions have propitiation, where the NIV has sacrifice of atonement. Back in Bible college, I had a Bible professor that said propitiation, and his bottom jaw moved, but his top didn't when he said it. He'd go, propitiation. His bottom jaw would go back and forth, propitiation. I can't say the word without thinking about Dr. James. What is that? What is propitiation? See, this word is connected in the Greek version of the Old Testament with the mercy seat, with the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant. You know about the Day of Atonement in Israel's history? On that Day of Atonement, they would, when a sacrifice was made to make atonement for the sin of the people. In other words, Jesus Christ had to be a sacrifice He had to be made a sacrifice to satisfy the righteous wrath of God. He's talking about the cross. God's righteous wrath was appeased. It was propitiated at the cross. We just sang about it. The Father's wrath, completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. The cross. You know, I told Heather this week that it was difficult to prepare this message. Not because the news in it was bad, but because we're so familiar with this news. I hope that I preach this message every single week at Lahaz Free Church. I try to. It's the gospel. I try to make this gospel clear every single week and show how it ties to every single passage that we study together, whether we're in Judges or 2 Samuel or wherever. But here in Romans 3 is its pure, undiluted form. Friends, Jesus died on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. He absorbed the wrath of God. But now, that's what it took for us to be justified, to be declared righteous. It took the very death of Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. You wonder why we sing so much about blood here at Lahaz Free Church? It's not because we like gore. Okay? It's because we know what happened with Jesus' blood. His death. He was absorbing the wrath of God for you and me. How precious this is. Redemption through propitiation. By grace, through faith, to all who believe. Apart from the law. Justified. What a gospel. What good news. Justified. That's how God solves our righteousness problem. That's how God solves our righteousness problem. We just read about it. That's the best of news. You know what? It's also how God solves His righteousness problem. Woke you up. Does God have a problem with righteousness? Not anymore. He was never unrighteous, but it might have looked like it. Look at verse 25. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this, why? To save us? Oh, absolutely. But that's not where Paul goes. He says, He did this to demonstrate His justice. His righteousness, His dikaiosune, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness, dikaiosune, justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Did you follow that? Just think about it for a second. Raise your hand if you like it when criminals get away unpunished. No takers this morning. Neither does God. It offends God when the guilty go unpunished. Listen to these three passages from the Old Testament. Exodus 23:7. Have nothing to do with a false charge and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Proverbs 24:24-25, whoever says to the guilty, you're innocent, peoples will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty and rich blessing will come upon them. That's justice. And we all love it. We love justice. We want to see justice be done. And so does God. People getting what they deserve for their crimes. But God, in His wise forbearance, had left the sins before the cross unpunished. That's talking there about those who belong to God before Jesus. Their sins were passed over. Abraham, Moses, David, they were with God. How'd that work? They were forgiven. And there wasn't a sacrifice great enough to pay for their sins. The blood of bulls and goats won't do it. Not really. The blood of rams and lambs won't do it. Not really. So the question is God truly righteous? Was He truly just? Sometimes we wonder if God is just to blast us when we do wrong. The real question is, why doesn't God blast us when we do wrong? Why didn't God blast everyone from Adam to John the Baptist? Is that wrath of God really coming? Is it really trustworthy? Or does everyone just get a pass? Is God just like an indulgent grandfather up there who doesn't really care what goes on? Hitler, whatever, sorry. No, God is just. He is righteous. He is unswervingly committed to His glory. He always does what is right. He never does what is wrong. He is holy, 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 like we've sung this morning. And the wrath of God must come on unrighteousness. So to demonstrate His righteousness, God used the cross. You see? You see how it works? God presented Jesus as a propitiation to satisfy His own justice. Jesus took our place. He died in our place and paid the penalty for our sin. And He gave us His righteousness, His righteous status, not as a legal fiction, but now as a legal fact. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us. And that satisfies the justice of God. Verse 25, He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, now, so as to be just, righteous, in the right. God is in the right. And at the same time, the one who justifies, who declares right those who have faith in Jesus. See how important this paragraph is? God grants us His saving righteousness. He is just. He is justified, and rightly so. And so are we. Isn't that glorious? Here's the big question, though. Who gets justified? Look at the end of verse 26 again. Those who have faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith, your belief, your hope squarely down on Him? John chapter 1 says, to all who received Him, to those who believed, had faith in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Those who have faith in Jesus are the ones who are justified. Not just believing things about Jesus, but believing in Jesus. Not trusting in our good works, our church affiliation, our baptisms, our religiosity, our charity, our family, our familiarity with spiritual things, but faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's who gets justified.